The Lord speaks to us today, and he speaks to us from his holy word, from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, you'll be reading verses 6 through 12, and I invite you to open up your Bibles to page 1002 in the Bibles provided for you as we look at Malachi chapter 3, the last of the minor prophets, which we've been studying all summer. We began studying one of the prophets, a minor prophet, dealing with unfaithfulness, a prophet who was commanded to marry a woman of unfaithfulness and to have children of unfaithfulness, the prophet Hosea. And we end up studying Malachi also at the end of the minor prophets, also dealing with unfaithfulness as a major problem in the land. So hear now the word of the Lord from Malachi chapter 3. Beginning with verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. I began my week by pulling off a devotional off of my shelf and dusting it off and turning to a devotional from Abraham Kuyper called Not Rich Toward God. He said in this devotional, some people are poor in spiritual values, yet rich in the things of the world. They may outfit their lives in splendor and good fortune, but no one knows the emptiness of their souls better than they do. So I was prepared to speak this morning about tithing and giving, as we hear from this minor prophet, Malachi, in this famous and well-worn passage on giving and stewardship. But I believe God led me a little deeper into this passage, and as I studied the whole book, a little deeper into the book itself, as I intended to go. So this week, I thought a lot about the connection between empty offering plates and empty souls, what that connection might be. Lack of giving, hoarding, stinginess, robbing God of tithes and offerings may be more of a symptom rather than the disease. In other words, tight-fistedness might be more of a result of something going awry deep within a person's heart. Infidelity or unfaithfulness is at the heart of what's behind the prophet of Malachi and his message that we've read today and the message of his whole book. Now, some of you of a certain age may remember that on old TVs and stereos, they used to put a logo that said hi-fi or high fidelity. And you knew if you had this TV or stereo and it had a logo on it that said hi-fi, high fidelity, you thought you had something special or solid state transistor technology. And I put that right on the front of the TV. My TV has a transistor in it. Whoa. And that was really cool to have one of those. Well, high fidelity or hi-fi, you know, usually means a high-quality reproduction of sound, image. I think a purpose is that it's supposed to indicate this distinction between high and poor quality TVs and stereos and the like. Hi-fi systems are supposed to minimize the amount of distortion and noise and provide this accurate frequency response. And then, of course, all the TV and all the stereo makers caught on, and they started putting those logos on every TV and every stereo that they made, no matter what the quality was. I think the idea is the closer you got to the real thing, the higher the fidelity, the higher the quality of sound and images. In Malachi, God's people were getting further and further away from the real thing. The fidelity to their covenant with God was low. Their marriages were anything but solid state. Hi-fi would not describe the quality of their lives, intended to be lived as image bearers of God. And so the infidelity of their relationships between them and God and each other, it was translated into their poor giving, their lack of giving to God and God's house. They were robbing God. So I thought about it this week. What causes a person to stop giving to God? What causes people to be skimpy when it comes to tithing or giving to God's house? Especially if they were faithful for so long and then they stop being faithful. What's going on there? What's up with that? What causes a person to stop doing that? God says in verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God's promises haven't changed. God has been faithful to the covenant. He's never gone back on his word. God has been providing for them. He's been fighting their enemies for them all this time. Yet the people question God. God challenges him. If you read this book, you hear these questions over and over again. How have we defiled you, Lord? How have we been unfaithful? And probably the most hurtful one, I imagine, to God, how have you loved us, God? How have you loved us? They don't believe in God's love anymore. They don't trust that God loves them. They're losing the faith in God. The areas of unfaithfulness in Malachi are these: unfaithfulness in worship, the unfaithfulness of the clergy, unfaithfulness in marriage, unfaithfulness in giving to God's work. And it says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but you profane my name by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, saying, says the Lord Almighty. Worship had become a burden for them. Oh, what a burden to bring a sacrifice into your house, O Lord. How sad. How sad when someone's heart becomes a burden to come into worship and to worship God. The people were going through the motions on Sunday morning, choosing to live their lives apart from God, and it had a ripple effects in their marriages, in their other relationships, and of course in their giving to God. In Malachi's day, God's people had returned from Jerusalem after many years of exile in Babylon. We've been looking at that and studying that over the last few months. But they've returned, and they were waiting for the Lord to return in glory, as prophesied in Haggai and Zechariah that we've studied already. But he hasn't yet, as according to them. And so there's this drought in the land that's bad enough. It's cracking the ground under their feet. This was an age of skepticism and indifference. The workload of rebuilding seemed too much to bear, so the people were giving up, and they were giving up hope in God too. What good has God done for me lately? They were probably saying to themselves. I'm still living in a crummy hut with a dirt floor, trying to make ends meet. How can I give anything to God in God's house? Our country is so weak, who's to say that another country won't invade us while we're trying to rebuild it? These are discouraging and uncertain times for God's people. And why aren't things turning around for God's people? And God tells them that. He makes it clear through the prophet Malachi. He says, I haven't changed. And he says, and neither have you changed. Verse 7. Chapter 3, it says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. They have been disobedient. They're not following God's law. They're not keeping their part of that covenant agreement between God and the people. In fact, the rest of the book of Malachi tells us that of all the different ways, these people have been unfaithful to God. So first, God charges the people with not keeping the law, not keeping the covenant. And secondly, God charges them with grand larceny. Verse 8, will a man rob God, he says, but you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, the people, they've given up on God. When times got tough, they looked only to themselves and their own selfish interests. They sat in self-pity and wallowed there. They did everything but seek the face of God and remained faithful followers and servants, faithful givers, proportional givers of whatever they would get, whatever income or crops they would bring in. People were saying, in a sense, God doesn't work for me anymore, so I'm not giving him a paycheck. So withholding funds was an indication that their hearts were far away from God. At first, it seems like a clear moral issue. They stopped giving, and they probably should have given. But as with any moral issue, the issue isn't necessarily the law as much as what's going on in the heart. And the consequences of withholding tithes and offerings, God says in verse 9, is a curse. There's a curse in the land. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, he says in verse 9, because you are robbing me. And their disobedience was brought on by their lack of hope in God, their lack of trust, of faith that God holds their future and God will provide for them in the future. Discouraged, going through tough times, disillusioned, may we give up on God too? Anyone in that place this morning? Having a hard time trusting God? Are not our struggles, the struggles of Malachi's day, similar to ours today as well? Do we bring the best sacrifice of praise into the house of God? Is worship a burden for you? Does the church today struggle with unfaithful clergy? Not only in personal ethics, but in teaching as well. Some deny the divinity of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, or simply toy with theological novelty for the sake of cultural acceptance. Does not the church today struggle with marriages, or marriages in the church struggling today? Statisticians tell us that it's almost equal, the struggles, the divorces in churches, and those who have belonged to a church versus those who don't go to church at all. Or young people becoming unequally yoked, believers marrying unbelievers, people with very different value system, and thinking there's nothing wrong with that picture. Do we ever withhold the tithes and offerings from God's house? I believe God, through the prophet Malachi, speaks to us this morning. I believe he speaks to our culture too. The last part of verse 7, the Lord says, return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. That word return is often the Old Testament way of saying repent. Turn 180 degrees away from your sins and toward God and God's ways. Repent. Return to me, and I will return to you. James says the same thing in the New Testament. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think the message for us here this morning is more than about just money and giving. As I said, the money is the symptom of something else going on, and maybe something going awry in a person's heart. Yes, there's a warning of judgment in Malachi and for God's people, but the book as a whole, I think, has a bigger message. Malachi is reminding the people of God, that God still loves them, he still cares for them, he's still caring for them, and there's still hope. There's still hope in God. You don't have to give up. You don't have to stop believing. He's passing along the message of verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. God is still faithful to the covenant. Malachi tells us that God loves his people. God is Israel's father and master. God is his people's creator and Lord. God is a God of justice. He is honest and he doesn't change. The name Malachi literally means my messenger, and that's exactly what Malachi was, the messenger of God. But I know of a better one. Malachi was a messenger of God bringing a message of repentance that the people would turn their hearts once more to God. But he wouldn't be the only messenger. I think the reason Malachi comes right after Matthew of the New Testament is very interesting. Malachi says in chapter 3, he says, I will send my messenger. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And did you know Jesus tells us in Luke 1:15 that John the Baptist was that Elijah who was supposed to come from that prophecy of Malachi? And so he called people to repentance, just as Jesus would. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate messenger, and he is the message. He is the message. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says this, See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. The messenger of the covenant. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant that Malachi, of which Malachi speaks. He's the mediator of the new covenant in his blood, as we celebrate this morning in Holy Communion. Messenger Jesus also called people to repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. He also dealt with many of the same issues that God's people, from Malachi's day, dealt with, and many of the same issues we deal with, too. Jesus called people to worship in spirit and in truth. He chastened the clergy, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law. Jesus denounced the frivolous practice of selfish divorce and remarriage, and he held up the divine purpose and meaning of marriage. And he also instructed the people in the true nature of giving. He even threw people out of church one day for turning God's house into a den of thieves. God is inviting his people to return to him in our passage this morning. Giving of tithes and offerings is a sure sign that their hearts are right with God. In verse 10, God says, Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. All the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful nation, it says, a delightful land. The promise is that they will be overwhelmed with the blessings of God. When God opens up the floodgates of heaven, and he pours out his gifts on his people. For you see, God is in charge of the rain and the crops and the dew. He is sovereign over the nations and over Wall Street and over the bank accounts. He cares for his creation, including us. Why would his very own people withhold what belongs to God? Return to me, the Heavenly Father says. In God, there's still hope for new life. In other words, don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. He's remained faithful through the years, and he's going to remain faithful to you. And Malachi's proclaiming this message. And I believe God, through Malachi, is proclaiming that message to us this morning, too. For that same God who offered new life and new hope to the people of Malachi's day is here with us today, too. He's the same God who still loves you and cares for you, even though you may be going through difficult and discouraging times. He's the same God who promises, Return to me, and I will return to you. If bringing in your tithes and your offerings into the Lord's house is only a law or religious obligation, it'll feel just like that, or an obligation, forced, and you'll give, maybe begrudgingly. But what if giving, what if our tithes and offerings were brought into God's house with a different motivation? What if we gave as the Lord leads, instead of looking at what everyone else gives or doesn't give, and then deciding how much we might give? What if we give to the Lord as an act of gratitude, of response, for all that the Lord Almighty has given to us? And we give proportionally. That's what a tithe is, right? It's a proportional giving of all that we have received. Jesus said, Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. New life and new hope is still with our God. Giving of our tithes and offerings is our way of declaring something. Declaring something to ourselves, declaring something to our families, declaring something to the world. Our accountants will often think we're crazy for giving 10 or 5 or even 2% of our giving or our income to the church or to God's work. So in our giving, in our offering, we're declaring something. We're declaring that our God lives and that something else matters in this life than just me and my possessions and my wealth. We declare that God owns it all. God owns it all. God is in charge of my life and my fortunes. God is in charge of my future. Giving is an ultimate act of throwing our lives at the mercy of God. For God has sent the messenger Jesus Christ, not only to preach repentance of sin, but he came to deal with sin. And he did on the cross. He came to purify God's people as a refiner's fire, as a launderer's soap. He comes to clean up the signal, to remove the distortion from the image in which God made us. Living in and for Christ, we get closer and closer to the real thing. For we are becoming high fidelity followers of God. I wish I had a whole stack of stickers this morning that said hi-fi and I could just put on your backs on the way out. You're becoming hi-fi. Closer and closer to the image of Christ. And God says, watch out for the floodgates of heaven to be opened and be prepared to be blessed in ways you never imagined. May God bless you this week in that way. Would you pray with me? Forgiving and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our spirits before you today in worship and adoration. Where our lives have fallen short of your glory and our fidelity has been low, forgive us and restore us, O Lord. Be our refiner's fire, that we may live the life that you intended us to live and give you all the glory. We thank you for your messengers who speak your word to us. And we thank you for the messenger, Jesus, your Son and our Lord. As we celebrate communion today, we pray you would nourish us for eternal life. Assure us of your great love and grace. And empower us to live and serve, give and receive, that your church may advance the gospel of Jesus in our times. All praise, honor, and glory be unto you, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.